And with that said, let's open our Bibles up to Revelation chapter 15. As we now get into Revelation 15 and a part of Revelation 16, I don't think there's any way we're going to make it all the way through 16. Matter of fact, I know we won't, because I'm going to keep us in the same place we made it to in the first two services. But let's pray and ask God to bless the teaching of His Word. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. Once again, we know You're going to bring it to life by the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, You've given us Your eternal Word. You've written it down for us to know. What a blessing. What a gift that is. We do not take it for granted. And so I pray now that as we stop to focus on Your Word this morning, as You talk about the end times and the wrath to come, I want to first thank You that for all of us that give our life to You, we will never have to worry about this wrath. We will just learn about it. And Lord, that if there are some here today that don't yet know You, that they might step into Your goodness and Your kingdom this morning, that they will never have to be concerned about the wrath other than the knowledge that it's coming, but they will have the promise and the hope of forever in heaven with You. And so, Lord, pour out Your Spirit and teach us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we left off last time, if you remember, the end of chapter 14, we really saw basically the second coming of what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And we talked about how God was going to gather the armies of the world at Armageddon, a place in northern Israel. The main focal point of the battle will be rather at Jerusalem, but there'll also be a battle line all the way down to Petra. We talked about why it would be so long. 180 to 200 miles, the Bible tells us, blood will cover that region. And the reason being is the gathering place for the nations is Armageddon. The actual main focal point of the battle is Jerusalem. But then at Petra, there's also going to be, it appears, the Antichrist trying to go and destroy the Jews that are down there being protected by the Lord during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Again, we've covered all this in the past. I encourage you to catch up if you've not been with us since the beginning of Revelation. And I also need to remind you, as we said last week, prophecy is not always written chronologically. And that is, the more you learn prophecy, you learn where to plug it in and where it fits. Well, last week we saw the second coming. Now we're actually going to go back in chapter 15 before 14. And we're going to be looking at what happens prior to what we read last week. So we're backing up into the tribulation period, into that final 3.5 year period, into what we call the bowl judgments. Now, we'll see here in the first few verses a prelude to that, kind of the introduction, kind of the ceremony of the introduction of the angels that will be bringing this wrath, pouring it out, if you will. And then chapter 16 will actually get into that wrath and what these bowls will be encompassing when that time comes. So with that as the intro and foundation, chapter 15, verse 1, John, continuing his vision, says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Now, that really stood out to me, because all of these signs to me have been great and marvelous. And not that John wasn't saying the other signs weren't great and marvelous, but this one is one that John, it's just grabbed him so much, he makes a special, you know, announcement about it. This is great and marvelous, because now we're going to see the temple in heaven. Now, we talk about the third temple that's going to be rebuilt. We've seen the first two temples that were built in Jerusalem. There will be a third temple in the last days built. It'll be built rather quickly. They already have the drawings, the plans, the schematics for it, the blueprints. Said they can have it up and running in 6 months, and I believe that with modern technology. And then there'll be a fourth temple that the Lord will build in the millennial kingdom, where His throne will be established. But there's also the eternal temple that's in heaven. It's in the third heaven. It's God's abode, the Father's temple, if you will. Jesus' throne, if you will, in heaven when we go to the new heaven and the new earth later in the book of Revelation. But he's going to see a vision now of this temple in heaven. What must this temple be like? I mean, they referred to the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day as one of the 7 or 8 wonders of the world. What is it going to be like when we see the real wonder that was simply a shadow of? So this is why John says, this is great and marvelous. And the pomp and circumstance we're going to see in just a moment, where the angels come out dressed in what they're dressed in, and all the loud voices and the presentations of the bowls, this is going to be an amazing scene. You're going to be there if you know the Lord. I hope you're there. If you don't know the Lord, you can fix that today before you leave. But if you've given your life to the Lord, you're going to see this firsthand. And so he sees this sign, great and marvelous. 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, I told you about the chronology. You see, now we're at the very end again. When these bowls are poured out, that will be the end. But this is prior to the end and that battle of Armageddon. But at this point, he says, God's wrath will be complete. It is done. If you will, it is finished. As a matter of fact, next week we'll get to where the Lord literally makes that proclamation about this judgment. We won't make it that far today, but you'll see that next week. And so John says in verse 2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Now, I'm going to pause mid-verse here to look at this because, again, I want to kind of address it before we even go on to what they'll be doing. But notice this. These are those that have come out of the great tribulation and been saved. Sometimes people ask me, they say, are people going to be saved during the great tribulation? Absolutely. The church will be raptured out. But the Bible says there'll be multitudes saved during the great tribulation. 144,000 Jews right off the bat as God pours out his spirit on the Jews. But then in addition to that, there'll be other Jews and other Gentiles that'll be getting saved during that time as well. And it says here, these are, how do we know these are those? Because notice what it says, they had victory over the beast. See, we'll be gone. We won't know who the beast is. They have victory over his image. That's what he's going to set up at the 3.5 year part there in the great tribulation. And over his mark, which again is going to be that mark that everyone is forced to take. And over the number of his name, which goes with that mark, if you will. And he sees them standing on a sea of glass. Now, I love this imagery. Here they just came out of one of the worst times. I'm going to say one of the worst times. Let me back up. They're coming out of the worst time in world history. The Bible says there'll be no other time like it. Never has been, never will be. And that is, they've come out of the worst tribulation. The worst torture a human could go through is the judgments of God are being poured out. All these things are happening, and they come and stand before the Lord. And I love the contrast of this raging sea of trial they're on the earth to suddenly the serenity of heaven and this sea of glass. Smooth. No ripples, no disturbances, just the peace of God and the glory of God. And notice it says this sea of glass, he says, was mingled with fire. Now, don't get an image in your mind about fire coming off of it around them. That's the wrong imagery. That's a different group. This is the group that doesn't have the fire around them. But it's the glassy sea that has the luminescence built into it. There's this brightness in the glass. So it's, if you picture in your mind like this sheet of glass that has a certain thickness to it, that's just glowing like fire, and standing on top of it are all these saints that have come out of the great tribulation, standing before the Lord on the sea of glass, and notice, having the harps of God. They're going to be playing instruments unto the Lord. Now, we don't know what these harps are going to be like. I know for me, when I think about a harp, and I'm sure you as well, we pretty much have an image of what a harp is like. It's that person sitting there and playing the harp, which is beautiful. Or maybe it's the commercial with the little, you know, baby angel on some cloud playing a little harp or whatever for some, you know, toilet paper commercial or whatever the case might be. But literally all this means is stringed instruments. So is it a harp like we think of today? Maybe, maybe not. But they're worshiping the Lord. They're singing to God. And whether or not they could play and sing to the Lord before this, we don't know, but they'll be able to in heaven. We probably will be able to as well. And notice what they're singing here. It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, I love this because now we see, again, very clearly, the children of Israel and the Gentiles being joined together as one. The song of Moses, that's what the children of Israel sang when they came out of Egypt. And God delivered them from Egypt. So what he's saying is, I see the saved Jews, saved Israel. They're worshiping the Lord. And then he goes on and says, those singing the song of the Lamb, that is the saved Gentiles. Now, both Jew and Gentile are able to sing the song of the Lamb because we all have been saved by the song of the Lamb. So it really just represents everybody that knows Christ. But there's a picture here, an imagery, I believe, that's showing the fact that Jew and Gentile will be saved during this time, even beyond the 144,000. There'll be many that are getting saved during this time and worshiping the Lord, singing the song of the Lamb, singing to Moses, or singing the song of Moses, not to Moses. But it's interesting because when we get into the plagues here in a moment, it's going to resemble the plagues of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the plagues here that we see out of the seven bowls that are poured out, all of them mirror the judgments in Egypt, but one. One is going to be the scorching of the sun with fire. We won't get to that one until next week. And why, again, the difference there, I don't know exactly, but the point is simply this, even as God poured out his plagues and judged the gods of Moses' day to deliver his people, God will pour out his bowls to deliver his people that are still remaining in the great tribulation and his judgment for those, again, that have come out of the great tribulation and God's judgment on mankind, even the same way he did Egypt. So you're going to see a real parallel here as to the way God deals with when he brought Israel out and then when he's going to deal with the world at the very end. And so they sing this song, and notice what they say. Now, again, look at this. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Now, remember, they just came out of an amazingly difficult time. Torturous times on the earth. A horrible time to live on the earth. I mean, just brutal. The entire earth is like California at this point. Actually, California is way better than this. How sad is that? And I'm joking. I'm not picking on California. I'm just saying it's going to be a horrible time. Horrible. And yet, they stand before the Lord and they don't say, how could you, God? Why did you betray me? Why did you let that happen? Why did you this? They don't blame him. They don't accuse him. They take full responsibility because they realize it's our fault because we never received Christ. But thank you that when we finally came to our senses, even though we had to suffer, we received Christ. And you know what we have to say to you now before your throne, Lord? Sometimes people say, you know, when I go to heaven, I'm going to serve. I'm like, you have no idea. Here's what they're going to say. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They're going to be giving him glory, just thankful to be in. You know, I'm thankful that God has let me know him long enough to walk with him before this whole end times process has begun, which I think we're in now. But you know what? Just to get in, what a blessing. And some of you this morning may be waiting till the last minute. When I see if the church really disappears, if I see if this world leader really comes on the scene, if I see these things, then I'll receive. Listen, you'll still have a chance. You'll still have a chance, but you're probably going to have to die now for your faith. And you're going to have to go through one of the most miserable times the earth has ever seen. Now, as we go through this, I want to remind you, God doesn't rejoice in this. We're going to see that God grieves in this. In a moment, we'll see the bowls are full. Why? Because he waited until the last minute. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone in heaven. And I also believe this. It's not the hellfire and brimstone preaching that brings most people into the kingdom. I don't believe that. It's the love of God. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And this is kindness this morning. Listen, the Lord sees what's going to happen. So you know what he did? Before this happened, he said, I'm going to gather people in churches. I'm going to have the pastors warn them and tell them that I love them. And before this comes, they need to repent of their sin and receive me as Lord because I love them. I'm going to show them my kindness because my works are great and marvelous and my love is enduring forever. But if they choose to reject that, a righteous judge must judge. He has no choice. But this is the love of God. So don't mistake this, even now as we go through this today, as you know, the kind of thing where you would use to try to force people into the kingdom. I think that people are drawn into the kingdom by the love of the Lord, by his goodness, by his kindness. He's just telling us what's going to happen. He says, who shall not fear you, O Lord God, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Manifest means your judgments have been clearly seen. Here's the point. They're going to know God's doing this. The world's going to know. This is all happening because God is displeased with us. And we have a decision to make. That's God's mercy. So they don't have to wonder, why is all this happening? It's happening because you're rejecting Jesus Christ. It's happening because you're rejecting God's plan to get you into heaven. That's why it's happening. And so he says, all nations, and the Bible tells us when the Lord comes back, to rule and reign, all nations will stand before him and worship him. And together, those that are still alive, the sheep and the goats, that'll be the representatives of the nations gathered before the Lord as he passes that judgment of who gets into the kingdom and who doesn't. And notice he says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. Now we're seeing that temple of God, not an earthly one made with man's hands. This is a glorious temple in heaven. Probably one of the reasons that John said this is a great and marvelous vision here. He sees God's temple. He sees the doors open in heaven. And note this, the doors are open right now. By the time we get into the judgments and right before the judgments begin, the door is going to be closed. And there is a time where the door is closed for every person. And I want to say this. I believe that everyone, for the most part, has a chance to receive Christ all the way up till death. I believe that. But there are rare cases, the Bible indicates, that man's heart can get so hard that that door can close even before he dies. And that is, the more we hear of God's love and the more we reject it, our heart calluses over a little bit more each time. Don't let your heart callous over this morning. If the Lord's speaking to you, respond. He loves you. He wants you in the kingdom. We want you in the kingdom. And he wants to spare all of us from what this tragedy is that's coming in the future. He says, I saw heaven open, the temple open, and out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now imagine the pomp and circumstance. There's the glory of the tabernacle, the glory of the temple. And then out of this light from the glory of the temple comes walking these awesome looking beings, these huge angels with wings that come walking out. And notice it says they have fine linen on, this bright, pure, bright linen, and their chests are girded with golden bands. I mean, this is going to be an awesome sight. Let me tell you something. Here's John, one of the closest apostles, one of the closest followers of God in all the world throughout history. And John, two times in the book of Revelation, falls down to worship an angel. Tell me these guys aren't going to be overwhelmingly beautiful. John, you know better than that. The angels have to say, John, get up. I'm not the one you're to be worshiping. Now you can see why Satan thought he was about something. Because if he was the cherub that covers, what kind of glory did God give him? He gives a picture of someone that God gave special glory to, special privilege, special authority to. And so now these angels come out in all their beauty and glory with these golden bands and these glowing white clothes. And look at verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever. First of all, notice one of the four living creatures. Who are the four living creatures? Remember, these are those that have four faces. They're called cherubim, and they surround the throne. They're on all four corners of the Lord's throne. And the fire and the lightning goes back and forth between them. And they, wherever their face goes, they move in straight directions. All this glory you've seen in Ezekiel and other places, it talks about them. And again, remember, the Bible says that Satan was a cherub. So these are cherubim. That's just the plural of cherub. And he says he was the anointed cherub that covers. It would appear the cherubs are the highest ranking angels, no doubt the most beautiful, no doubt the most powerful. And Satan was their authority or their covering. Even covering the throne, was he actually hovering over God as like a lookout or surrounding God's throne? We don't know. What does it mean, the cherub that covers? It could have just been some authority position. But if their glory is that great that John the apostle could fall down before them, and the greatest glory could be given to Lucifer, given to Satan, if you will. Imagine, you can see how the angels could be deceived and follow him. Now we see one of them, not Lucifer, he's already gone, but one of them, of these four creatures with all this glory and power, coming out to these glorious angels that are in this bright white and girded with the gold, and he comes bringing seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Now notice, first of all, it's full. It's full. What does that indicate? As I mentioned earlier, it means God waited till it was full. This is not something God wants to do. He waited till the very last minute to have to pour out this bowl of wrath, letting it fill up as much as it could. And again, the whole picture here in the language is when it says they're going to pour the bowls out here in a moment, it's not like a slow pour. It's not like something that has a tapered lip to it that barely pours out. The picture it gives here in the language is he's going to take the bowl and just dump it. And all seven angels will take their bowls and just dump them on the earth, dump them on the earth, dump them on the earth, almost like dousing the earth down with these plagues. You think, wow, why would it be so aggressive? Remember, these are those that have, to the very end, have shaken their fist against God and rejected him and what he's done through his son. There is no way to redeem them other than this. Some people get so bad, it's impossible to redeem them. They can't be redeemed. And you think, why would God, again, have to come to a place of such judgment? Why would God, again, remember, God let it fill up. And there comes a place where men become so corrupt that God has no choice but to judge. Noah. The Bible says in the last days it'll be like it was with Noah. And yet Noah's day, the people were so corrupt that God said, no, I have no choice. Righteousness demands that I judge the earth, but I'm going to give man another 120 years. You preach the gospel. And what's really cool about that, he's building this boat, telling them God's going to flood the earth, right? And while he's building it, he's preaching the gospel. What an illustration for the sermon, right? And he's giving them the gospel and preaching the gospel for another 120 years. And only his family and their husbands and wives respond. Eight people saved in the ark. The earth had become so corrupt that no one would listen to God at all. And they were above brutal. It's going to happen again, the Bible says, in the last days. Does anybody see that happening? Listen, we are already so, as a society and a world, we're already so corrupt. You know, I think about, and we've talked about it recently, I only bring it up again because of an article I ran across that was done this last Wednesday, and I wanted to share with you guys. You think about how corrupt does mankind have to become to kill their own children? what line in the human mind has to go, okay, forget my humanity, I'm going to do this. I don't know what it is in us. I know we have a sin nature. I realize that. But to imagine now that we in America have put to death over 60 million of our own children. And as we noted before, in the world's eyes, I know we're not a righteous nation, but in the world's eyes, we set the moral standard. When you think about that and realize that we're setting the moral standard and we're murdering our children, how do you go above and beyond that? We've done it. We've now gone over and above what I already thought was the level of corruption would be hard to breach. But listen to this headline. The headline will say it all, and I'll explain to you what this means. The Senate defeated a bill in Washington last Wednesday that would have protected abortion survivors. Here's what the Senate in America voted to do. If a baby that's being aborted comes out alive, you don't have to keep it alive. Let it die. Now when it says his bowl was full of wrath, you understand it, don't you? How much can God put up with? How far can it go until God says, I'm done? And we are setting the righteous standard for the world. I think it shows us where the world is, guys. It's rotting rapidly. And God is going to have no choice. So if anybody says, how could God judge? Here's my answer. How could God not judge? That's my answer to that. And so the bowls are full. And notice this. Again, not just the bowls being full here, but again, the creature comes out bringing these bowls. Now, was it pomp and circumstance, one bowl at a time to each angel? Did he come out bringing all the bowls like these good waiters that carry all these plates up and down their arms, right, and come out to the table? Right? I don't know. But again, an amazing thing happening here as they present these bowls to them. It says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Notice this, God's glory filled the temple so much at this point that no one was able to enter the temple. What is this signifying? It's too late to be saved for anyone. At this point of God's judgment, no one else will be saved. No one else has an opportunity in the kingdom. It is done. There's nothing left but the judgment of mankind. He has become so corrupt and so brutal in his corruption that God has no choice but to take them off the face of the earth. And that's exactly what he's going to do in his mercy and in his righteous judgment. And so they're there till it's completed. Nobody able to enter. In chapter 16, now we get into the bowls. I'm only going through again the first three bowls this morning. Notice it says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Again, just dump them. It literally in the language. Verse 2, so the first went and poured out or dumped his bowl upon the earth. You can picture that in your mind, just covering it, surrounding it with this wrath. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Note this, the very first thing, foul and loathsome sore. Here's the really daunting thing about this or heavy thing about it. In addition to it, when we get to the last of the plagues, we're going to see they're still blaspheming God because of their sores. That means that when God does this, which will be at the midway point, 3.5 years in is when it would appear that they start pouring out the bowls, they're going to have these sores all the way through. And notice how it describes it, foul and loathsome. I don't want to find out what that is. I'm glad I'm not going to have to. But notice here, he makes a distinction. Even as God made a distinction between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt, when he poured out the plagues on Egypt, he says, who did he pour it out on? Those who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. That means he didn't pour out the sores on those that didn't. So there'll be believers there. They'll be suffering all the tribulation events going on, but they themselves will not be receiving these sores because they didn't take the mark of the beast. You know, speaking of the mark, I want to just mention something. I know we talked about this either last week or a couple of weeks ago, but I was reminded of an article that I had actually that I wanted to share with you guys. And I ran across something else that I thought was very pertinent to sharing it this morning as we talk about the mark. You know, we've already talked about the fact that this vaccine is not the mark, but I do believe that God could be using, or the enemy could be using, this vaccine approach to get us ready. We're all being prepped to go along with something for the good of the world. Now, what makes that especially interesting is, and again, whenever I bring you these articles, and I want to tread very lightly on these things, because there's a lot of websites out there, right? Runforyourlives.com. I mean, I'm making that up, but you get my point. And there's a whole lot of just weirdness. You got to be very careful. Go to sources that you trust and rely on. And when I share something with you in here, I want to make sure that it's not just some random website I pull something off of. I want to go to websites that are accepted even by the world, because I want you to understand what's happening out there so you can see what the enemy's doing. The Bible says in the last days that the world will be blind. It says none of the wicked will understand. It says, but the righteous, they will understand. You're the righteous. You're the sons of light and daughters of light. You know what's going on. But listen to this. This out of MIT. By the way, MIT, as you probably know, is one of the leading technical and medical institutions in the world. And listen to what they're saying in light of all that's happening now with this vaccine activity. They're getting very involved. Here's the headline: storing medical information below the skin's surface. A specialized dye delivered along with the vaccine could enable on-patient storage of vaccination history. And everybody's saying, how do we know? How can you prove you've had the vaccine? What if they make it something you have to do for airlines or for travel or whatever it might be? How do you prove it? They're saying, we have an answer, and here's what we have in mind. MIT engineers have developed a way to store medical information under the skin using a quantum dot dye that is delivered along with the vaccine with a micro needle patch. Now, this is different. It's not just a shot, okay? It's a little mark. I don't want to call it. It's a little thing that has little tiny needles on it, and they put it on you, and it injects this dye and your vaccine, if you will, at the same time into the skin. And again, we know that eventually it's going to be something that remains. Is this the mark? I'm not saying that. We don't know what the mark is. But this is certainly the direction we're heading. This is certainly the technology and something to be aware of. And get this, the dye, which is invisible to the naked eye, can be read later using a specially adapted smartphone. So you download the app you need for it, and they literally, getting on your plane, they can see if you're up to date on your vaccine, you can be scanned, whatever. Now, how do they do that? Well, I'll get to more of that in a moment. MIT researchers have now developed a novel way to record a patient's vaccination history, storing the data in a pattern of dye invisible to the naked eye that is delivered under the skin at the same time of the vaccine. The researchers showed that the new dye, which consists of nanocrystals called quantum dots, can remain for at least 5 years under the skin, where it emits, note this, a near-infrared light that can be detected by a specially equipped smartphone. This quantum dot dye, what it does is, it, with the injection, it goes in and it puts in this, what they call bioluminescence. It's a chemical that goes into your body, an enzyme that actually glows. It's actually light in and of itself. Now, you don't see it through your body. You wouldn't get the little patch or whatever and all of a sudden begin to glow. But it's in your body. And the reason they want to use it is because it'll stay there for up to 5 years. They can scan it. It's easily readable. And it actually comes with a digital marking that you can be numbered with. Isn't this interesting? Now, I thought, wow, again, I don't know what the mark's going to be and when it's coming, but this is the kind of thing to be watching for. Now, before it happens, I believe we'll be out of here. The angel will fly around the earth saying, don't take the mark. Okay, I get that. I'm not saying don't take a vaccine if you feel you're going to get sick. I know, again, that's between you and the Lord what vaccines you take, and I encourage you to do your own homework and research about the vaccines and what's in them. There are some that are made, I'll call righteously, and some I think that are, well, I don't think, there's a couple that are made unrighteously. Johnson & Johnson and AstraZeneca use fetal baby cell lines. The others don't. So that might be something to remember. We don't have the AstraZeneca or the Johnson & Johnson in Tennessee, I don't think, so it's not an issue for us. But either way, that's not the mark, and that's between you and the Lord what you take or don't take. But what's interesting to me is, what is this light they're injecting in us, and what is that going to do, and what does that mean, and what is all this? So I looked up what they call this bioluminescence. This out of Wikipedia. Luciferase is what it's called. It's a generic term. It's anything that is a glowing enzyme that can be used in medical injections or these kind of things. It's a generic term for a class of oxidative enzymes that produce bioluminescence. That's that glowing light inside of your system. And it's usually distinguished from a photoprotein. The name was first used by Raphael Dubois, or Dubois maybe, who invented the words luciferin and luciferase for the substrate and the enzyme respectively. This is what blew my mind when I was reading about this in Wikipedia. Listen to this last line. Both of these words are derived from the Latin word Lucifer. Lucifer meaning light bearer. Look it up on Wikipedia. Now, I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast, and I don't want to get all nanu-nanu on you. I may get nano-nano. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, when Satan, he said, I want to be like God. I want to be worshiped like God. I don't think he's going to hide it. I think when the time is right, he's going to be very open about who he is. He didn't say, I want to be like God so you can worship me through the Antichrist. I want to be like God so I'm a hidden leader. I want to be worshiped. I think he's going to make his name somehow known. And I think there's going to be a real clear distinction if we're not going to be a part of that as believers. And those who say, we don't care. We think it's cool or whatever the attitude's going to be. But the bottom line is that it's interesting to me in light of that. The Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, God puts his name on you, on your forehead. We've talked about that. It shows us that in Revelation, other places as well. Probably Yahweh, the form of God, his greatness, his full greatness, is written on your forehead, and he puts his light inside of you. Isn't it interesting that a being that said, I want to be like God, I want you to take my name and my number, and I'm going to put my light inside of you, my luminescence, my luciferous, if you will. Now, again, I want to be careful. I don't want to go too far with this, but I can't ignore this stuff. I can't just pretend it's not there, and I'm not making it up. And it's not like I said, these weird websites. It's Wikipedia and MIT. So I think you're going to know. When the mark shows up, you're going to know. It's not going to be a question. You'll know. And the Lord's saying here, for those of you that chose to take the mark, certain judgment. There's no way out. That's the first bowl that's poured out. Look at the second bowl, number three, verse three. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Again, imagine this bowl poured out, whoosh, the oceans, everything dies. Now, we've already been seeing things dying in small increments. Now we're at the very end, everything's wiped out. Imagine all the animals floating on top of the water. Imagine the stench. Imagine just how horrific that would be. Now, again, I know that they can now process ocean water to be drinkable. That is now in technology today. They won't be able to do that then. And so there's going to be this just polluting of the waters. You think, well, that's only the ocean. What else? Look at verse 4. Then the angel, third angel, poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So it's going to be the oceans and the rivers that are turned to blood when this happens, and there's going to be no escape. There's going to be no way to find fresh water. Again, remember what it was like with the plagues of Egypt. The water, even in the shore, and the pots turned to blood. The same thing is going to be happening here, turning to blood as God does this. And again, I don't want to go... again, too far with this, but I have to remind us, God judged the things they were worshiping and putting before him in the plagues of Egypt. And what is the main thrust of what we're doing as a society today worldwide? We're not talking a lot about God and how the world needs to follow God, are we? We're talking more about environmental issues, the oceans, the rivers. Don't take me wrong. We need to take care of them. I'm with you on that. But there's a shift here where obviously, more important than God is God's creation. And God says, I'm going to judge it. I'm taking it out because I have to be the one that you follow. Again, this is God's mercy. Again, at this point, it's God's judgment, but it has been God's mercy up to this point, trying to break them and bring them to their senses. And it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters. Now, right there for a moment, I want to pause on that. The angel of the waters. Did you know there was an angel of the waters? God has angels assigned to take care of our waters. I wonder if that means God has angels assigned to take care of the land. I wonder if angels are assigned. They don't just worship God. They aren't just used in God's armies. They're used even in the environment as well. And this angel of the waters now that has seen his responsibility basically leave because God has now destroyed everything in the oceans. Listen to what he says. He doesn't say, wow, I never thought that would happen. He says, you're righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. Again, remember, man gets to a point where there's no other option, and it's righteous for God to take action. He says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Here's why they were judged. Now, note that. They shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. I don't think there could be a more appropriate judgment than for those who love blood so much than to make them drink it. God is a just God. He says, you love killing all those babies? You love killing the saints? You love killing the prophets? That's what you love? I'm going to give you blood to drink. You'll have your fill of blood. Or Moses, remember with the children of Israel again, so many examples here and parallels when they worship the golden calf. He says, you're going to worship a golden calf? You're going to worship nature in the form of gold? You're going to do it, whatever you're going to do? Moses came down and crushed it, ground it up into little bits and put it in their water and said, then you're going to drink it. Same thing's happening here. And he said, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Again, everything that God is doing, the angels and we will agree, God, you are righteous. God, you are just. This was the right thing to do. Now, as we finish this portion, that's as far as we're going to go. Let me end it by saying this. I can't help but talk about the wrath of God because that's where we are in the Bible today. But again, I want to reiterate, it is not by the wrath of God that he wants you to come to Christ today. That is not God's plan to scare us to death so we run to him screaming. God said, I have another plan. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to come to the earth. I'm going to live on the earth, show you what God is like, show you my love, and then I'm going to go to a cross and let them nail me to the cross so that all these judgments that are awaiting those that reject me, you don't have to go through that. That's how much I love you. And now you know why the Lord, the Bible says that all the judgments that we were supposed to take were poured out on him. It's talking about this. You see, either we can let the Lord's blood pay for it or we can pay for it. And when I say, or we pay for it, even if we go through this judgment, it doesn't take our sin away. It's just, we have to face the judgment that comes with it. But if we say to Jesus, you paid for it, I'll receive that as my own. The Bible says you don't have to go through this judgment because I love you. The Lord loves you. If he's drawing you this morning by his spirit, if he's showing himself to you, if maybe for the first time God's revealing himself to you, I want you to respond this morning. You know, we're not going to do a traditional altar call and that kind of thing, but you can right there where you're sitting. Confess your sin to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to wash you clean and be thankful. For those of us who know him, when you make that decision, and then for those of us who know him, let's thank him for the fact we don't have to go through this. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. And the truth of your word, Lord, these are heavy things. But God, judgment is heavy. It's nothing that you would wish any man go through. Your word says your desire is that none perish. None. That means you want everyone in the kingdom. And yet, God, for those who reject you, the Bible says there will be a day of certain judgment. Lord, if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, I pray that right now they would confess their sin, ask you to forgive them and receive you as Lord, that they might avoid this day. And not only avoid this day, that they might enjoy the wedding supper of the Lamb and rejoicing forever in the kingdom of God. And for those of us, Lord, that know you, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out your life for us that we might live with you. God, we give you praise and glory. Everything you do is right. Everything you do is just. And so, God, we give you glory for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.